I invite you to open your Bibles again, this time to Exodus chapter 35. As far as our pace through Exodus this morning, it'll where we have ran in yards, we're going to run in miles this morning. We're going to cover quite a bit of material, Exodus 35:30 through 36:38, but in doing so, we'll focus in on really Exodus 35:30 through 36:7. And as we do so, we remind ourselves that we are at the taking up again of the narrative of the building and constructing of the tabernacle, where it was interrupted because of the sin of the Israelites. We find that it's taken up again here, but all the verbs have changed. Where before it was speaking of something that would happen in the future, here now it's kind of talking about things that are happening or that have happened as they engage in the work that was instructed to them in Exodus 24 through 31. And as we find that in Exodus 24 through 31, there was detail given. So here in Exodus 35, really through pretty much the end of the book, detail, that same detail is given in their building of the tabernacle and their constructing of its furniture. And so we find that as we pay attention to these things and see where they are commonality between the two passages, we can also see and compare where they are different. And as we have done, we've seen that one of the ways in which it's different is in its order. In the previous giving of these things, it began with the workmen and then moved to the Sabbath. Here, it starts with the Sabbath injunction and then moves to the workmen. So it sets the stage, really, I think, after their fall. Now it's setting the stage as their ongoing life. Before their fall, it was kind of their ideal life, or the life in which they were to live, and that we followed that along with those six words of the Lord to Moses, or seven words of the Lord to Moses, in conjunction with the 7 days of creation, where here on the other side of the fall, all the things are still picked up, and we'll find that in the end, Moses will look upon the work, and in very similar language, though not exact same language, he'll look upon it and think of it as good. And so when we look at these workmen this morning, we're going to see them in relationship to their work for the tabernacle, and certainly their relationship to Christ, so that as we look at those in whom they teach to construct these things, we may also see ourselves in Christ. Follow along as I read for us Exodus 35:30, and I'll be reading through chapter 36, verse 7. So hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold, and in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for setting, and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He has also put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with a skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs. Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to him for help again this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come again to you this morning. Having heard your word read, we ask now by your Spirit that it may be sanctified to us, that the preaching of your word would be edifying to your people. Oh Lord, we wait now as you feed us this morning, that as we partake of these holy things, that our ears would be open, our hearts would be tuned to your truth, that we may receive them in faith and so benefit by them eternally. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last two Sundays, we recognize that in giving us out of his unchanging nature, the Lord requires that we give to him our worship and our goods. And the wonder of the covenant of grace is that what the Lord requires, he also provides for his people. And so when we have been looking at this, we first saw that the Lord had set apart a day, claiming a time for himself and setting apart it and sanctifying it to his people for their good. He also proclaimed to have possession of their goods and showed that they were only stewards of what they had, and so they ought to give to the work. Well, this morning we look at these workmen that the Lord has specially endowed for the work, that they would teach others to perform it, and that in their performance of it, we can see that it was not only Bezalel and Oholiab that were actually doing the work, but they actually, the people were doing the work, and it was as if they were doing the work. And so when we address these workmen in chapter 31, I made an emphasis as to their calling, where the connection was made that if the Lord was graciously pleased to qualify men for the adorning of the tabernacle, which was but a shadow of good things to come, what may we not suppose the same gracious Lord will do in qualifying ministers under the gospel dispensation for the building up believers, which are the body of Christ? And being able to address again the work of building the tabernacle, we can now look to the endowing of the work through the master builders in accordance with the pattern shown. And so we'll see that these workmen were endowed with special gifts of wisdom and of knowledge and of skill. And in giving and receiving these endowments, they were to teach others, they were to grow other people's skill or teach them the skill so that they may also perform the work of building the tabernacle. And so it is for believers this morning, for us, for believers who are united to Christ, the true master builder, they are ever useful in his hands. By the indwelling of the Spirit, we are to be obedient to the Lord's instruction and willing to be used according to his providence. Here's the idea. There are no insignificant jobs in Christ's kingdom because it is the King who has assigned them. Hey, we don't deal with kings these days. We shed a lot of blood in not having to deal with kings in this country. But I have to imagine that there would be a certain sense of duty and obligation if you received a phone call or a visit from a high official, let's say the president, and he said to you directly, "I have a job for you to do. Will you do it? Will you do it in service to your country?" I'm sure there are many of us short of things that the Lord forbids, right? If it wasn't sinful thing that he was asking, we would answer that call. And it would be to our joy to complete the job, no matter how small or insignificant we thought. Now, we move from the much lesser to the greater when we think about the omniscient God, the all-powerful and all-benevolent God who comes to us and tasks us to be his hands and his feet. To be the one, or to be the workman of his kingdom. And it is the king who has assigned us to do these things. And so there are no significant, insignificant jobs in Christ's kingdom, because it is the king who has assigned them. Now I say this in light of knowing you these many years and knowing this congregation. And so I thought of this, of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, when I thought about preaching to you this message about working and working for the kingdom and doing kingdom work. This is what I thought of when I thought of you. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." It's not that I see a lack here at Covenant Baptist Church in these things that I'm preaching about, but it is that I would urge you to excel still more in them to the glory of God. So in this short exposition, we will simply see how the Lord endowed Bezalel and Oholiab, who were types of Christ, so that we would see how in Christ we are not only to be worked on, as he first works on us, but to be made to do good works. And so we first look at these workmen, Bezalel and Oholiab, and we can look at them and see something about our Lord or about the Lord's instruction if we look at their names. Bezalel means in the shadow of God. It carries this idea of the protection of God. Part of our reading this morning out of Ruth recognize that this idea comes as a covering or wings overshadowing us. It speaks of protection. But it's not only this type of general protection, but of intimate protection. When Ruth entreats Boaz to spread his covering over her, she wasn't asking him just a general protection. She said, "Will you protect me as one of your own?" An intimate knowing is involved here in the shadow of God, in this protection of God. So then we see that God, that John wrote of Christ as the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Christ comes to us as the one who is in the protection of God, so that he would then go and protect. Christ said, "No one snatches any of us out of his hand." He had prayed in his high priestly prayer. He had said, "I have done the work, and I have saved," or "I had received all whom you have ordained for me to receive." That's a paraphrase of that high priestly prayer. But the idea is that Christ comes in Bezalel's name. He comes as one who is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And he comes as the one in whom we find our protection. And it is not to be completely overlooked that Bezalel is from the tribe of Judah. Not only is this the future royal tribe, or the prophesied royal tribe from Jacob's blessing of his 12 sons. But it's also the tribe that will lead when the Israelites set out. There'll be a specific ordering of the tribes when they pick up and move, and Judah will lead the Israelites, or at least the tribe of Judah will go first. And so then we look at Oholiab, and his name means the tent of the Father. A.W. Pink says the force of this name is clear. Just as of old Jehovah took up his abode in the tabernacle in the wilderness, so did he again find a dwelling place on this earth when the Son became incarnate. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, in 2 Corinthians 5:19. The Lord Jesus walking among men was God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. So perfect and complete was that manifestation, he could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. And so we see with Oholiab, as he's proclaimed, or his name means the tent of the Father, we see that in there we have the sense of God coming and assuming human flesh. John says that he came and tabernacled among us. And for him, he is from the tribe of Dan. And Dan's tribe is the one that brings up the rear when Israel sets out. So in Bezalel, we have Judah who leads in the front, and Oholiab of Dan who brings up the rear. And they together typify our Savior in their fitness for the work. And in the front and the rear, in them, all Israel is in some form represented, as we see the front and the back in play here. But in them, and so for us, we find ourselves that it's in Christ we find our fitness. So all the workmen of Israel were to find their fitness in Bezalel and Oholiab. They were to receive teaching from them. And so if we look at them and we look at what they were skilled or what their skills, what they were endowed with, we see in verse 30 that it says, or excuse me, 31, that the Lord had filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. So it wasn't just one thing that he would know how to work these metals, and know how to use fabrics and stones and settings and wood and carving. But he would also do it in wisdom and in knowledge. And then finally, he also put in his heart to teach, both he and Oholiab. So we have, it's one thing for somebody to know how to do something. It's another thing for somebody to be able to teach. And in both of them, we find our Savior typified. You can see this as I recognize this in when I preached in Exodus 31 in Isaiah 11 in verses 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for us. It reads, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And so we see endowed in our Savior through the indwelling of the Spirit, according to his human nature, it was a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel or teaching, right, and strength, and a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 8. Let's look at this in symbolic form also. Now I won't spend too much time in trying to justify to you why it's appropriate to see our Savior as Lady Wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 8. And we need not get too caught up in the feminine pronouns, for our own selves are referred to in the feminine as we are the bride of Christ, and oftentimes referred to with a feminine pronoun. So here we're not going to speak of something that we need to view woodenly, so that this that it's speaking of a woman. But as it relates to this, we see that this wisdom then begins to speak. And when wisdom begins to speak, we can see who is speaking here. And we find that the metaphor starts to wear thin in the sense of where we find the connection through wisdom in the first 11 verses. We find that when wisdom begins to speak, that it is clear our Savior is represented. And so we'll skip all the way down to verse 27. 27 of Proverbs 8. Verse 22 I'll make reference to, because it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth." And then verse 27, "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." We recognize that there is a connection between the sinless creation and the temple, as we find that what God creates was a place for him to dwell with his people. And he placed Adam in the garden, and we recognize the probation that Adam was given, and he fails to keep the stipulations of his covenant. And in doing so, the Lord cannot dwell with men in perfection, because men are sinful. And so then the Bible, in carrying this along, it's God's story of redeeming men, reconciling mankind to himself, that they would dwell with him forever. And so in Proverbs, there's this recognition that there's delighting in this creation because of what it was intended to be. And so it's of no surprise that John picks up this idea in his prologue when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then it goes on to speak about the coming of our Savior, his work in redeeming and reconciling his people to the Father. What a wonderful picture we see here in Christ as the workman. And so it's of no stretch to then go look at Bezalel and Oholiab, who are the ordained and endowed workmen to build God's dwelling place with the Israelites, his tabernacle, and to see our Savior. To see in these two workmen not only the hedging of the Lord in protecting our front and our back, protecting his people, but also the endowing of the Lord to his people, that they would accomplish all his sovereign will. He is the master builder who now actively engages in the work of fitting us all together as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through him. Rejoice that he will complete his work, and that he will continue even to the end of the age. So we find that in Christ, are in Bezalel and Oholiab, they picture forth Christ as the workman. Where Christ was present, or the Son was present at the first creation, because the Son is God. So Christ endows by His Spirit, or the Son endows by His Spirit, His workmen to create this temporary dwelling, this thing that was fashioned according to a heavenly pattern that will eventually become a permanent residence in Jerusalem, only to point forward to the true temple, which is Christ, which is He comes and says, "I destroy this temple and I will raise it up again," speaking of His body, of Himself. And Paul says that in Christ we are a temple, because we are His body. What a wonderful thing we see in this endowing of these workmen, because in their endowing, again, we see that they were endowed with this spirit of wisdom and of knowledge and of teaching, so that they would teach others to build the tabernacle. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as we'll see the Apostle Paul pick up on this, as he is trying to encourage the believers who gather at the church in Ephesus, who come from different backgrounds and come from the most separated backgrounds of that ancient world, which was Jew and everybody else and Gentile. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Who is we? We are Jew and Gentile, and he had already established that there was a barrier, this ceremonial law that was a barrier between Jew and Gentile, because the Gentiles were unclean. They wore unclean things according to the Old Covenant. They ate unclean things according to the Old Covenant. They did unclean things according to the Old Covenant. And so Jews couldn't interact with them without becoming unclean. But Paul says that barrier was torn down. That dividing wall was abolished in Christ's flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And then verse 18, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so this metaphor of body and temple come together, of growing and building come together. And who is the central figure? Who is the central one doing it? It is Christ Jesus. How is He doing it? Through His apostles and prophets, who Paul, another place, said laid the foundation of the church, Christ being the cornerstone. So that we see, if we were to look at 1 and 2 Timothy, and Paul is now writing to the Apostle Paul is now writing to a non-apostle, Timothy. And especially in 2 Timothy, he's giving him very specific instructions how he's supposed to establish that church. He's supposed to call elders. That church is supposed to call elders and establish them to do the work. He's supposed to be about engaging in the means of grace, the preaching of the word being the primary one. But all that was so that they would be fit together, that they would grow and they would be built up as the temple of Christ, as the temple of God, which is His body. And so we have the unifying Spirit in Christ. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul said that it is Christ who has blessed us, or it is God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we have all that we need from the workman to accomplish the work that He has given us. We know Ephesians 2:10 that says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." There's the design. God is the designer. And then he is also the endower. And then he endows his workmen, his workmanship to actually do the work. And we see that this is accomplished for us in Christ. We may see this even exemplified in the people as they were seen, or they, as we see them in Exodus 35, giving daily offerings. In Exodus 36, in verse 3, it says, they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work of the construction of the sanctuary. That was the first contribution. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came and said what no pastor has ever said since then. Stop giving. It's enough. You've given more than we need. But that isn't to put a that isn't to speak poorly about members of churches and how they give. That's to recognize that in this we also see a foretelling of this eschatological picture that in the end all will be provided and more for all our needs. And so hopefully as the pastors of this church and of any other gospel church won't fret about the finances. Because the Lord is the one who moves in his people to give. He's endowed them with his spirit to give of their goods, to make contributions to the work. And they will give all that that church needs. And so it is here. We are told by our Savior how we are to approach each day. As we look at the Israelites coming every morning to give an offering, there is something that we ought to emulate, that we see instructed for us in the New Testament. For it was our Savior who, when the apostle or the disciples asked him, how then shall they pray? He gives them the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, there's that line, give us this day our daily bread. Implied in that line is that that prayer would be offered to the Lord daily. And that prayer that we offer to the Lord is that we would proclaim that and receive and request of the Lord our daily provision. And in receiving our daily provision, it goes on to say what? Forgive us our debts. So we recognize that we are transgressors of his law. We are sinners. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it's asking to be preserved from temptation. It reminded me of that children's song that this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I think that's something I need to sing more in the morning. I think I need to set my mind right when I wake up in the morning and say, Lord, this is the day that you have given me, that you have made for your purposes, that you have given me to offer up my free will offerings to you, to do the work that you have prepared beforehand for me to walk in. Oh, that I would rejoice and be glad in it. What in work of the Spirit is in need in much of our lives and in my life to wake up and say that I will rejoice in this day and be glad in it. And that includes Mondays and Wednesdays. For me, Wednesdays. This idea that they offered up their daily offerings shows us that we are to come to the Lord daily to serve Him. We will come to the Lord daily and not asking except only that he would give us what we are in need of, our daily bread, and asking that we would rejoice and be glad in it. The other thing we recognize is we can just take note of the rest of chapter 6. It just goes over every other detail of this tabernacle, of these curtains, of these little sockets and rings and all these things that are going to be attached to it. And we find that this is down to this minute detail, 40 sockets of silver under 20 boards, 2 sockets under 1 board for its 2 tendons. This is verse 24. And 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tendons. Just as an example of minute detail of the Lord's constructing his tabernacle. And I think in that we can, before we look at it as a minute detail, we can see that it was Bezalel and Oholiab, and certainly Moses who had given them the design, that could probably see the whole for all the parts. But I venture to guess that they were the only ones that could do it, given wisdom and understanding and knowledge. That the individual Israelite who was constructing that socket or who was sewing together that curtain or embroidering that particular item, carving the leg of the lampstand, of something, they couldn't put it together for the whole. They might have looked at that ring and said, is this of any significance? I'm not really contributing. But yet that is what they were being told to do in obedience. Bezalel and Oholiab, maybe in their wisdom, might have encouraged them that grew weary. Maybe there was no weariness in here, as it could be pointed to more eschatological reality. But if there was, I could imagine that Bezalel and Oholiab would have said, you don't see it. That ring connects to this rod and that rod, and then there's this other rod that goes in, and it's so that we can carry these things, or that this curtain can hang, and this is one of 20 curtains, and it looks like this, and you put it all together, and it's going to be magnificent. It's going to reflect the very cosmos itself. It's going to house the Lord. He's going to go with us in this. And it's that guy just, or that person that just forming that one ring. They were to be encouraged that there was no insignificant detail of this tabernacle. I think we can all agree to that. So why would there be any insignificant detail to the true tabernacle the Lord is building in us, or in Christ with us? The other thing that we recognize is that it was given in detail. One commentator said, but yet no doubt the object that God had in this, and indeed in the chapters that follow onward to the 40th, was in all probability to show that the minute specifications that he gave to Moses in the previous chapters respecting the erection of the tabernacle were not carried out loosely or slovenly or in the rough, but in the minutest jots and particulars according to all the pattern that was shown him on the mount. You know, this isn't in any way to talk about, or to say that we're doing it in a better way, but some of it has to do with providence, some of it has to do with principle. But in this church, we don't have, let's call it multiple ministries. And so in the past, some visitors or some people said, hey, what can I get involved in at Covenant Baptist Church? How can I get involved in the ministry? And I tell them, show up. Be a good member. Love your brothers and sisters. Invite them into your house. Bear their burdens. Pray with them. Rejoice with them. Cry with them. Treat them like they're your brothers and sisters. There is the ministry for the members. And certainly we have in the past talked about the liberties of members and calling officers and voting in members, and if need be, the discipline of members. But as we recognize it, and it's again, it's not to say, if you know, we know churches that have a laundry list of ministries, but it is to say that if we require somebody to tell us to go here and do that, then it can move in, it can press into that true movement and motivation of the Spirit, that which we are relying on. And so if you find yourself wondering, what am I to do here? Well, pray that the Lord would allow you to rejoice in this day and be glad in it. Pray that the Spirit of God would move in you to love your neighbor, to come and seek to be a member here who's known for their love and their hospitality that's known for their fervent prayer for one another. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, had given instructions to the building of the true temple. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," important, "keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Oh, the wonders of these first four verses. They're the foundation of the "therefore" in verse 5. So you have been raised up with Christ. So you've been given this ability to seek the things above where Christ is because you've been raised with him. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And so you have the assurance then that you also will be revealed with him in glory. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So Paul first, he opens it up by giving them the foundation, being raised up with Christ. He's continuing a thought from the prior chapters in Colossians, but it kind of comes to a head here. And then in verse 5, there's a "therefore." Therefore, your life should look differently. Not so that you can be raised with Christ, not so that you can be saved, not so that your life can be hidden with Christ, but because of those things, we're to walk and live differently. And then in verse 12, "so as those who have been chosen of God," again, bringing it back to foundation, "holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against another one, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Oh, that we would see this in those details that were given to the Israelites. That we would see in Christ, who is the endowed one, who then gives to us and teaches us his Spirit and also the work that he has for us, that we would see this as building God's true temple. "And furthermore, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And just in case you think something, some part of your life is not supposed to be directed in this way, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We see that as those that are adopted as sons of God, as sons and daughters of God, effectually called, which then causes us to, in faith, reach out and cling to Christ and be justified or adopted and further sanctified. We are being built. How you are part of the building. There is no insignificant builder of God's temple. There's no insignificant part. It was all done to the minute detail, and it was also to be done according to what pleases the designer. Certainly what pleases the one who gave his very life for the life of his beloved. this prayer struck me as I read it in my time of study. It said, "Gracious God, ever dispose our hearts to serve you and give us grace to sanctify all we have to you, our time, our gifts, our very lives. For all is of you, and in the dedication of the whole, it is by returning you what is your own. Accept them, dear Lord, in Christ Jesus, and pardon the unworthiness of both the gifts and the givers." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for as we recognize that we can see your design in your true temple. First, we see it in the true temple, Christ our Lord, and we see his compassion and his love and kindness and gentleness and patience. But in seeing that, we see that he has given us his spirit that we may also have his same mind. And so live accordingly. But that we would see nothing as insignificant as done for your kingdom. And that it is not in the grandeur, Lord, but it is in the minute detail in which you are pleased. For you are the designer and the builder. You are the completer, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, that you would increase our faith this morning. And in doing so, that we would engage in this work. That we would rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.